David always asks me what the name of my sermon is going to be so he can put it on the website and get it down for people to, you know, kind of look at to see what the sermon's going to be about. Tonight's was pretty easy. He didn't have much trouble with it because it's simply called Man. Man. And what we're going to do tonight, or the goal anyway, is for us to understand three characteristics or qualities of who we are, who man is. And it's interesting, and we're going to be looking at the Old Testament somewhat because we're going to look at three Hebrew words that are translated man in a number of places. But I want us to start in the New Testament, kind of as an introduction, by looking at a particular verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The word that's translated workmanship there is the same one that we would get the word poem from. So we are referring to man, humanity, mankind. We are God's work of art. We're God's masterpiece. That's what he's saying in verse 10. We're God's masterpiece. And so what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at these three Hebrew words and see what we can learn about ourselves. Because each of these three words stresses something very different about who we are, about our nature, about our qualities, our characteristics. We want to talk, the first one is the one that's a lot of times translated Adam, because that's basically how the Hebrew word sounds, is Adam. And this word, the origin of it is somewhat unsure, but it seems that most seem to indicate that it means, this Hebrew word has the idea of being red or ruddy, or coming from even more a red type of soil. Well, when we think about that, we automatically think about how man was created. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I know most of us probably quote this verse. It's written, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man," that's Adam, that's the general word Adam, "of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And that word Adam became a living being. So when we see the word Adam capitalized, referring to the particular individual, it's the same word that the word man comes from quite often in the Old Testament. It refers to all of humanity. In Genesis chapter 5, we see this used in a similar sense. Genesis chapter 5. Notice the first two verses here. We've already learned that man, mankind, was formed from the soil. Verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 5 says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam," man, because that's the same word. "In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created." Again, that's the idea of Adam. So he created them, called them mankind. But what did he do? It says, "They were made in the likeness of God," or "he was made in the likeness of God." They were created. The original words here suggest being formed. Being formed. God formed us in his image. And he's obviously not talking about the physical image of God, because God doesn't have one. So he must be talking about his internal characteristics, his qualities, like love and mercy and compassion and justice, goodness. So when God created us, he formed us just like a potter takes a lump of clay and forms some pottery from it. Then he formed us with those type of qualities. So when we see this word man in the Old Testament, we should like automatically think about God creating us and forming us in his image with those type of qualities, with love and mercy and compassion and justice and all of these, because that's exactly what he did. He gave us those qualities. You know, those type of qualities are completely inexplicable. I mean, you can't explain them from a natural source. In other words, a single-celled organism couldn't have evolved to have love or mercy or justice or compassion. Those couldn't have came around naturally. Where did they come from? They came from God. God formed them in us. When he formed mankind, we have this capability of loving and being compassionate and being merciful and being just and being holy. All of these. Now with that in mind, with that idea of man and Adam, now turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and see how Paul uses that same concept in describing the first man and the last man. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, recall that's the chapter, that's the great resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read a couple of verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's read verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And we go back, of course, and think about God creating Adam, God creating man. But it wasn't through Adam that we're made alive. It is Christ, the last Adam. And so there's a distinction between the first Adam, because the first Adam brought sin into the world, as opposed to the last Adam, Christ, who did what? Who made people alive. See, he gave us the possibility of being alive. No one else has that power. Adam brought sin into the world. Christ died to take it away. Christ is the second, the last Adam. And we're made in his likeness. This goes back to those God-given qualities. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul notes those same types of qualities. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse, I believe it's 20. No, it's Ephesians 4, not 5, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. This is a section talking about the new man. The new man. Verse 20 says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And notice those are some of the characteristics, qualities that we have been given. People can be holy today, they can be just today, they can be loving today, they can be merciful today, they can be compassionate today. But it's in Christ that we're made a new person. And we mentioned this morning that that new person comes about when we are born again. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 talks about the same thing. We're buried with him in baptism. And we're raised what? To walk a new life. We're raised a new creature, a new person. And it's that new man that's the important one. Yes, we're all born. We all are physically born. But it's being born again that's critical. It's being born again that's essential. So this first man that we see in the Old Testament, this Adam, is the one that God formed. Yeah, he formed them physically, but what was important was he was made in the image of God. And those are talking about spiritual qualities. Ones that we can all have. And again, things that couldn't have arisen naturally. They all had to come from above. The next word in the Old Testament that is translated man quite often is a very, very different word. Enos. And it's very different in its meaning than the first one. This word brings with it the idea of being frail, weak, sick. Yet it's translated man, but that's what the word, that's the idea, the concept behind this particular word. Because this word stresses the distinction between man and God. Man is frail and sick and weak compared to God. So when in the Old Testament they're comparing how small and insignificant man is compared to God, this is often the word that's used. Because it means feeble and weak and sick. See, man's body is corruptible. It's mortal. It decays. Whereas God doesn't. So it stresses this major distinction between God and man. Man is mortal. God isn't. Man is vulnerable to sickness. God isn't. Man is vulnerable to disease. God isn't. You know, this is one of the common ideas, lessons that's taught in the Psalms. In Psalms 90, listen to verse 10 of Psalms 90. You've heard this many times, but think about it in terms of the difference between God and man. Verse 10 of Psalms 90 says, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it's soon cut off, and we fly away." That, of course, is Moses' prayer that we have recorded about man. The difference between how frail man is, how weak man is, and how powerful and strong God is. And so this is where that word comes from. Job used it quite often. In Job 14, Job uses this word to show again how weak and frail people are compared to God. Job 14, 1 and 2 says, "Man," this is the enos word, "who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." He is comparing man and God. God is not born of a woman. God is not full of trouble. God is not of a few days. God doesn't come forth like a flower and fade away. Man does. As was mentioned in Psalms 90, you know, 70 years, 80 years. Man shouldn't expect a lot more than that. Because there's a major difference between God and man. God is eternal. There was never a beginning to God. Men have beginnings. And we begin to decay. We begin to become corruptible. We start to fade away. And so regardless of how many years we last, it is tiny and insignificant compared to God. Also in this word, inherent in this word, is the idea of being inferior. In other words, when this word is used in man, it stresses the idea that man is inferior to God. Man is not his own God, but man is inferior to God. In Psalm 8, you'll also recognize this verse, Psalm 8, verse 4. Psalm 8, verse 4 says, "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, you've crowned him with glory and honor. He was made lower than the angels. Why are you mindful of him?" Of course, it's kind of a rhetorical type question. But Job's use of this word is even more significant. In Job 25, Job uses this word in talking about man. And notice verse 6. Job 25, verse 6. You'll also recognize where a very common song came from. Job 25, verse 6. Verse 6 says, this is also the whole thing talking about man. How much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm? That was his take on man. That was Bildad, one of those friends of Job's. You remember the song at the cross? For such a worm as I. There's the idea in that hymn from this psalm. Man is a worm in the sense of compared to God, man is insignificant. So in the Old Testament, when writers wanted to compare how great God is and how inferior man was, they would often use this word to show how inferior he was. God is eternal. God has always existed, not so with man. God doesn't have a decaying, corruptible body. Man does. That's why man's body has to be changed, so that we can put on incorruption. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 15. We have to put on incorruption because our bodies are decaying. These bodies, as they are, cannot live in heaven. They have to be changed. If we're alive, the Bible says it happens in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus said that at the final day, in the last hour, what's going to happen? All who are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to everlasting life, those who have done evil, everlasting condemnation. So we have to have new bodies. Ours are corruptible. And then the last verse, the last word in the Old Testament gives us an entirely different aspect or quality of man. This is the word, I'm probably mispronouncing it, gever or gever. It's very, very different from this last one. This one stresses man's strength and his ability when it's associated with God. And it's a very interesting word. We'll look at a few places. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. And we'll see this aspect of mankind. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Jeremiah 17, 7 says, blessed is the man, there's the word, who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. And in some translations, and in one I think we're going to read, it's translated mighty man. And that's how it's translated a lot in the Old Testament. Mighty man, when this Hebrew word is seen, because it stresses his ability and his capability, his power, when he trusts in the Lord. That's the real mighty man. And that's what we get out of this third Hebrew word. Man is mighty and powerful and is capable only when he does it in the Lord. In Psalm 52, the psalmist writes about the mighty man. Psalm 52. And we'll show, this psalm shows the difference between what a real mighty man is and one who just thinks he's mighty. Notice Psalm 52, verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? There's our word. The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. There's the one who thinks he's mighty because of his abundance of riches, what he's been given, instead of trusting in God, knowing that that's where his strength is and that's where his might is in God. So the kind of strength that the mighty man really has is spiritual strength. That's the kind that makes the difference, is spiritual strength. In Psalm 34, a few pages back, You'll read verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, the mighty man, the real mighty man, who trusts in Him. See, it goes back again. The real might comes from trusting in God, not trusting in our own abilities or what we've done, but trusting in God. That's real spiritual strength. And so when we see that word in the Old Testament, that's what we're to understand. So when we look at those three Hebrew words, that first one, Adam, brings with it the idea that God has formed us in His image. And so that we can love, we can be merciful, we can be compassionate, we can be just, we can be holy. That second word, Enos, stresses the fact that we are not God. We're not immortal like He is. We have bodies that are corruptible and that decay. We are inferior to God. And then this last word stresses the fact that in Him, if we trust in Him, we can do wonderful things, but not by ourselves. Only when we trust in Him. There are some other Hebrew words. Those are probably the three most common used in the Old Testament. But each of those tell us something about who we are. We learn about ourselves by looking at those words. And so I want to finish tonight with Colossians chapter 3 that tells us again about the old and new man. Colossians chapter 3. Let's note what Paul wrote to that church. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Paul writes, "Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." There the idea again is we're created in God's image, and so we are to continue to renew ourselves to look more and more like Him. See, we put off the old man, that old man of sin that Paul calls him. We put him off. Colossians also tells us when that happens. We put off that old man because he's washed away in baptism. And so now he's dead and gone. We're a new creature, we're a new man. And that new man has responsibilities. What's he to do? To be continually renewed, transformed into God's image. And so that daily and weekly and monthly and yearly, we look more and more and more and more like our Lord. That's the idea. And how sad it is when you see someone who was baptized years ago and it looks like they have never changed. They've never been transformed into His image at all. They look just like they did. Maybe they're not loving, or they're not merciful, they're not compassionate, they're not just, or they're not holy. But we are to be, because we put off the old man and put on the new man. And that new man, for us Christians, we have a great responsibility. We're to look into the perfect law of liberty, right? James chapter 1. We're to look in that perfect law of liberty and see ourselves as we really are, warts and all, we might say, and see how we need to change. And we need to change every day and every week and every month and become more and more like Him. Tonight, if you have any desire at all, if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, if you need to experience that new birth and be raised a new person, then we encourage you to do that as David leads us in this song. Let us stand, please.